But they call him that for a reason. He was a son. It was his the fabric of his being. It was his DNA to encourage people. Barnabas was the kind of guy, if you messed up, boy, if you had Barnabas there, you were a lucky man, because he would come along and dust you off and brush you off and help you get back on your feet, and he would stay the course with you. He would go side by side and encourage you and pray for you and sacrifice for you and be inconvenience for you, because he believed in what God could do through you, and there would be nothing to stop him. If you had a Barnabas by your side, buddy, you were stuck with him. He wasn't going anywhere, because it was in his spiritual DNA. He was a son of encouragement. Praise God. But that doesn't mean that he always trusted everybody with everything. He wasn't a fool. He was a great friend and a great brother, but he wasn't a fool. And so that brings us to the million-dollar question. Why was Barnabas willing to give Mark a second chance? Why was Barnabas willing to give Mark a second chance? Was it a good decision? What reasons did he have? Why should any of us give anybody else a second chance? What are the criteria? Let's talk about four things, and I'll try to make this quick. What are the four reasons that might be a good indicator you should give somebody a second chance? Number one, when we look at this specific situation, talking about Mark, he had a good track record. He had a good track record. He was a godly man raised in a godly home by a godly mother. How do we know this? Well, because back in Acts chapter 12, we took a visit to his house. You guys might remember Acts chapter 12, King Herod had killed James. He cut off his head. He arrested Peter. He was going to kill Peter. He threw him in the prison. Figured he'd kill him the next day instead of that night, kind of like the Princess Bride, you know, I'll let you live until I'll probably kill you in the morning. Sleep tight, I'll probably kill you in the morning. I love that movie. And while Peter was in prison, there was a powerful prayer meeting going on at somebody's house. And there should have been. I mean, he already killed James. This was not some false alarm. This was serious business. Peter was like, you know, the pillar of the church. He was the leader of the church at the time. And he was about to die. And there was this powerful prayer meeting going on for him in somebody's house, praying for a miraculous deliverance. And in fact, God came through and miraculously delivered Peter and sent an angel that freed him from the prison. And after he got free from prison, he started walking down the street, and he went to this particular house. And guess who was leading the prayer meeting at her house? Mark's mom. Mark's mother's house. Acts 12, 12 and 13. So when he considered this, when Peter considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was... How about that? It came to Mark's mommy's house. So when Peter had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So when Peter went there, he was already close to the family. He didn't just knock at some stranger's door. He went to the place he was familiar with. He was close to them. And he, you know, if you look at Peter's writings, he even refers to Mark as his son in the faith. 1 Peter 5:13 says, she who's in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son, meaning my son in the faith. He had raised Mark in the faith, probably got him saved, probably preached the gospel to him, maybe even got his mother saved. And so he was familiar with Peter. He was a godly man raised in a godly home by a godly mother and even mentored by a godly apostle. That is a pretty good track record. And so, yeah, he stumbled. Yeah, he messed up. He should have stayed on. He made a bad decision. He went home and he made a mistake. But he had a great track record. And that was the exception rather than the rule. It might have been different if Mark was a constant screw-up. And I don't mean to be crass, but you get my drift. If every time Mark put his hand to the plow fell apart... you know, and then he left it in the field instead of cleaning up the mess. If Mark just, you know, if people, every time you said Mark, people were just shaking their head going, oh, yeah, yeah. It might have been a different situation, but that's not the case. He had a good track record, and everybody messes up. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. Amen. Is there anybody in here who has not stumbled and made a mistake? Mm-hmm. Dare you to put your hand up. So he had a good track record. And if there is somebody that you are considering giving a second chance to, you should ask yourself, do they have a good track record? Did they simply stumble, or is their record generally a shambles? You should consider that. Do they mess up over and over and over and over and over again? I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about trust, entrusting something of value to them. Do they have a good track record, or is their record a shambles? Did they simply mess up like we all do? Or does it look pretty bad? That's number one. Do they have a good track record? Number two, when we look at this situation with Mark, he was only given a limited responsibility. That's another reason Barnabas could trust him. He was only given a limited responsibility. In other words, is there a safety net? Are you entrusting the farm? You just putting the family farm right in their hands, sink or swim, it's all on you, buddy. One shot bet, win or lose, sink or swim. Or are you giving them a limited responsibility that they can be entrusted with until they can grow with trust into a greater responsibility? Is there a safety net? If they mess up, is there a backup control that's going to make sure that thing doesn't come apart and collapse in the road? Now with Mark, I feel so weird. You're just sitting right there in front of me. Every time I say Mark, I feel like I'm just... With Mark, John Mark, when Barnabas took Mark along with him, when Paul and Barnabas split, Paul took Silas and went this way. Barnabas took Mark and went the other way. Barnabas didn't take him out into the front lines of the kingdom. He didn't take him out to meet Satan head on in the spiritual showdown. Barnabas took him to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And if you'll remember, that was Barnabas' old stomping grounds. He took him back to the hood. He took him back where he knew his buddies and his friends and all these guys. And yes, there was plenty of ministry to be done there. Plenty of folks needed saving in Cyprus. But it wasn't some cutting-edge ministry where it was going to sink or swim depending on whether John Mark caved or whether John Mark continued on faithfully. There was a safety net. He could take him to Cyprus. They could do some ministry. But if John Mark messed up, he could say, okay, brush yourself off. Let's try that one again. And there would be no great thing at stake. When I first took over as pastor of this church, the church had dwindled to a handful of people. And I had no experience as a pastor. And so maybe it was a great place for me to start. I had not yet had formal training. I was in the midst of trying to get that as quick as I could. And I figured, well, you know, I can make all my mistakes with people who already knew me and loved me. How bad can it be? There's a dozen people left and they already love me. So, you know, if half the church leaves, it's only six folks. So it was a great safety net, you know. I wouldn't have trusted me with a church, you know, even this size, as small as we are. You know, I wouldn't have put me in that position. That could have crushed me if I made a mistake and there was damage and I could have just gotten discouraged and walked away from what God was calling me to. It was a limited responsibility that was fitting for the level of experience that I had. Praise God. So if you're thinking of giving somebody a second chance, here's another question you should ask yourself. How much are you entrusting to them? Are you entrusting them with your heart? Your emotions? Your sense of well-being? Are you willing to let your very heart of hearts lay out on the table in front of them and trust them to those emotions to them? Your safety or well-being, does it involve a safety issue? The safety of your children? The safety of your money? Are you willing to entrust? Are they asking you to entrust a financial responsibility to them? Or once again, a ministry opportunity. Maybe some of you guys out on the job are thinking, you know, should this guy messed up out on the job? Should I give him a second chance? cost a few bucks and took a couple of weeks to repair the last time he messed up, but you know what? Maybe this one isn't so bad. You know, I'm not asking him to put, you know, the imported African marble down, you know, in the foyer so that if he really messes up, we got to go spend another 20 grand to replace it. How much are you willing to trust them? So number one, does he have a good track record? Number two, he was only given limited responsibility. Number three, Mark in this situation had nothing worldly to gain by going. There was not going to be any ulterior motive for Mark. It was not going to be a picnic. You know, in Christianity today, you can buy Charisma magazine and open up and they have these full color, you know, full page ads of so and so in his ministry, and there's a lot of prestige. And I'm not trying to condemn them or anything, but you know, there's a lot of prestige in various circles of Christianity today. And you can get a lot of power, maybe even a lot of money, a lot of TV exposure, all this kind of stuff. Back in the day, there was none of that. When you decided you were going to walk with Christ, you did so at the peril of your life, and you were hated by society. You were looked at as an atheist because you wouldn't burn incense to the Roman gods. And in many places today, people, if you follow Christ, you'll lose your job, you'll lose your family, they will denounce you, you might even lose your life, they might even kill you for it. And back then, they would kill you for it. You weren't going to get rich by becoming an apostle or by spreading the gospel back in the early church. In fact, you were going to probably lose your shirt and everything that you had. So Mark had no ulterior motive to follow Barnabas. It wasn't going to gain him anything in a worldly sense. It wasn't like he was trying to get over on Barnabas. Yeah, oh, Barnabas, man, I'm good. Man, you ought to trust me. We're going to go out there because in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get famous. Yeah, they're going to put my name in lights. I'll hang up my shingle. You know, John Mark Ministries. Yeah, you know. There was nothing to gain and everything to lose. Amen? And so, you ought to ask yourself, if you're thinking about giving somebody a second chance, do they have anything to gain by getting over on you? If you're going to put your trust in them, is there potentially an ulterior motive they could have for wanting to gain your trust outside of what they say on the surface? If there is, if there might be, then you might want to examine that first and safeguard that and make sure that that issue is resolved and their motives are pure before you entrust something to them that could really hurt you in the long run. What are their motives? They might say all the right things. They could be as smooth as silk. Oh, he talks a good game. Oh, man, I mean, this is like honey dripping from their tongue, man. But could there be another motive? You must ask yourself, could there be another motive? Jesus said, you know, we ought to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Scripture doesn't say, oh, it says be a fool for Christ, but it says count the cost first. If you're willing to be a fool, make sure you're willing to count the cost. But we are encouraged by Scripture to be wise, to consider. And if there could be an ulterior motive, check that out before you trust the farm to them. Praise God. Number four. Okay, number one, track record. Two, how much responsibility? Three, is there another motive? And number four, Mark was related to Barnabas. What did I have up there? Oh, okay. I forgot if I might have put a picture in there. It's been a couple of weeks. Mark, Colossians 4:10, refers to Mark as the cousin of Barnabas. So they knew each other. They grew up together. Probably played together. Probably played Roman soldier together, you know. Barnabas was probably like, you be the soldier this time. And Mark is like, no, you go ahead and be the soldier again, you know. And then probably, you know, hit him in the head with a club or something like that. I don't know. Whatever they used to play back then. They grew up together. They played together. They knew each other. Probably pulled practical jokes on each other. Probably talked about stuff together, you know. Probably one of them had a crush on some girl and, you know, shared his heart with the other one. Like, well, guys don't really do that in depth. You know, they're just like, well, yeah, I mean, she's kind of cool. And, that is the equivalent of a woman saying, oh, well, he steals my heart. I'm breathless in his presence, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, going down a rabbit trail here. These guys were thick, man. They knew each other. They'd been through thick and thin. They'd been through highs and lows, victories and defeats. Barnabas knew Mark. He wasn't some stranger coming along talking a good game. He'd already grown up with the guy.